And at this time, I want to excuse the children. We're going to have children's church this morning, so you can head out for that. And as they are doing that, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, where this morning we will be looking at verses 7 through 16. If you were with us last week, we took a look at the opening verses of Ephesians, verses 1 through 6, which focus on the unity and the body of Christ. And in many ways, these next verses continue on that same theme and build upon that theme. So we'll be looking this morning at verses 7 through 16, if you'd like to follow along with me. Hear now the word of the Lord. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we are part of your body, the family of faith. Oh Lord, we recognize that we would not be here this morning if it were not for the sacrifice that was made at Calvary on our behalf. And so we thank you and we praise you, O Lord. And we desire to grow and to become stronger in the faith and for the body of Christ to be built up. And so we pray that as we meditate upon your word this morning, you would help us, Lord. You would show us how we can do that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past few decades, and I'm sure it goes back even a lot further than that, there's been a lot of books that have been written about church growth. How does the church grow? That's a million-dollar question everybody wants to know, right? If you do a quick search on Amazon, you will find dozens of books on that topic, and some of them even been written in the last year or so. I guess everybody had more time on their hands to write books over 2020. But you'll find dozens of church growth books with titles like this, 100 Days to a Healthier Church. That sounds pretty good, right? 100 Days to a Healthier Church, or 7 Laws of Real Church Growth, or 7 Powerful Conversations That Will Help Your Church Grow. I don't know why the number 7 comes up a lot, but it seems to. Probably every single Christian in the world would like to see their church grow. And there's different ways you could talk about church growth, whether it be numerical growth or spiritual growth, all of those different things. The question that we have to ask ourselves is there a formula for church growth? Is there some kind of secret that ensures that a church will grow? And if so, then what is the answer to that? The answer, I think, is simpler than we might think. And it is to go back to Scripture and ask, well, what does the Bible say about the pattern for how God's church grows? One of the places where that's talked about in more than one way is the book of Ephesians. And Paul talks a lot about the church in the book of Ephesians, and he likens the church, as he does in other places, to a human body. And just like a human body needs certain things if it is to be healthy and if it is to be strong and if it is to grow, the church as a body needs certain things if it is to be healthy and if it is to be strong and if it is to grow. And so what are those things? Well, this little passage that we read this morning gives us some insight, I think, into how the church grows. How does it grow? What does it say in these verses? Well, it says a few different things. And it starts by telling us something about God's gifts. God has given gifts to his church in order to help the church grow. And there's a couple of sets of gifts that it says in these passages, this passage, that God gave. What did he give? Well, first it says he gave gifts for each member. Verse 7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Paul's saying grace has been given to each person. And in this passage, the grace that's being referred to here is not saving grace, although the Bible talks a lot about saving grace. But when Paul talks about grace here, I think he's talking not about saving grace, but about equipping grace, about grace for service, about grace that enables one to use one's gifts to serve Christ and to serve others. And if you read the rest of the passage, it becomes apparent that that's what he's talking about. In the verse 8, Paul quotes from Psalm 68, and he says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. "He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things." What Paul's referring to here is Christ's descension, his incarnation when he came to this earth, and then his ascension when he returned to the heavens after his resurrection. And he says, the simple point that's being made here is when Christ ascended, he actually gave gifts to his people. He gave gifts to his church. He showered the church with gifts. Every single person is gifted by God's grace to serve him. And of course, if you've read Paul's other letters, you know this comes up over and over again, don't you? 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So God has given gifts for every member, and that's one of the things he's given to the church to enable the church to grow, that we use our gifts to serve Christ and to serve others. Now that brings us to a second thing he's given, which is leaders for every church. Leaders for every church. Verse 11, Paul says, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." So, and again here, now we see the same phrasing. He says, God gave something, but in this case, it's not things, it's actually people that God has given to the church. First, he says he gave grace to each one. He gave gifts to each one. Now he says he gave these leaders for each church. And this is one of the gifts that God has given to help grow the church. The first two of those roles he mentions are apostles and prophets. And they provided the foundation for the church. You may remember back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he said that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20. What that means is that the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament were those men who were specifically called by God to speak his word, to write the scriptures, and in so doing, lay the foundation for the church. And once that foundation was laid, it would not need to be laid again, which is why we say that the office of apostle and prophet are not continued in the church today. I've often said if you find somebody who's claiming to be an apostle, you should probably run in the other direction, because that's a title that is not one that one should claim today. Christ had many disciples, but he only appointed certain men as apostles, and that was to provide the foundation for the church on which the church would be built. But just because those offices don't continue, that doesn't mean that there aren't still leadership offices in the church today, because he mentions other roles. He mentions evangelists and shepherds and teachers. I think we know something about evangelists. What about shepherds? What is shepherds? Well, that title could also be translated just as pastors. And he mentions pastors and teachers. In some commentators believe that the pastors and teachers here are actually the same role. It's just two titles for the same role. Or it's possible that the shepherds are different than those who are empowered to be teachers. But the main point is here that God has given these leaders, and they would be, from that point forward, the default leaders for the church after the age of the apostles. So what's the difference then between an evangelist and a shepherd? Well, I was reading some commentary on this by R. Kent Hughes, and I thought he came up with a funny analogy. He said, the evangelists are kind of like the obstetricians for the church. They're the ones who are particularly gifted at bringing new births into the Christian family, right? New converts, new births. The evangelists are people who are particularly gifted in that way. They're the obstetricians for the church. And then he said the shepherds are the pediatricians for the church, because they are the ones who are called then to oversee the church and the children of God as a whole. We're all children of God, and to help them grow in the faith and to become more mature in the faith. So we've got the obstetricians and we've got the pediatricians, and I don't know, we could take that analogy a lot further, but I'm not going to go down that road. I don't know what other names you could come up with, but the point here is God has given leaders to the church in order to help the church grow. And God has given gifts for every member. He's given leaders for every church. And this is part of what is required for the church to become healthy and to grow. Now that brings us secondly to God's purpose. What was God's purpose in all this? Look again at verse 11. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is a description of what God's purpose was in providing his gifts. And you notice a few different things in the purpose. First of all, his purpose was to equip the saints. Verse 12 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That verse is so important because it dispels one of the great misconceptions, one of the great errors that's happened throughout church history. If you look at the whole history of the church, there's been this error where people have had this big divide between pastors and church members, between clergy and lay people. And there's been this misunderstanding through every generation that the clergy or the pastors or other leaders are the ones who are qualified to do ministry, and everybody else, they just kind of are passive observers of that ministry or maybe recipients of that ministry. But there's this big divide. And this passage just blows that out of the water, because it says it's not that there are some people who are gifted and equipped to do ministry and others are not. It's that every single person in Christ's church does ministry. In fact, I remember seeing a church once where they had on their sign, it said, such and such church, where every member is a minister. And I thought, you know, that actually is quite accurate, because we often use the title minister to refer to like pastors. In reality, every single believer is a minister and is called to ministry. The question is not, am I called to ministry or not? It is, what kind of ministry is God calling me to? Because he's equipped every single person with giftedness to serve him and to serve others in some way, shape, or form. And so what we see here is that the leaders that have been given to God's church are put there to equip the church, to equip the saints, so that we all do ministry together, not so that some do ministry and others watch. You know, I've often said that I think in the American church, particularly because in the American church, we just become very complacent. But in many American churches, we kind of operate like a sports game or a big sports game in a big stadium, where if you go to watch a game in a stadium, you have a very small number of people who are playing the game on the field, and everybody else is watching, right? They're all sitting in the stands, and they're passive observers. And I think a lot of churches function that way. It's sort of like, okay, we've got some people who are in the game, and they're doing ministry, and everybody else is like cheerleading, right? But that's not really the biblical picture. Actually, the biblical picture is, if you were to liken it to a sports game, nobody would be sitting in the stands. You'd have a very crowded field. Probably wouldn't fit everybody, right? But the point is that every single person in the body of Christ is called to some kind of ministry. And one of the purposes of God's gifts is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Another purpose is to unite the saints. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. I spent a whole sermon last week talking about unity, so I'm not going to go in depth in that right now. But suffice it to say that one of the purposes of God's gifts is to unify the church. And churches where people are all using their gifts to serve Christ and serve one another often are churches that experience that kind of unity. You know, I've told people on many occasions, there's a difference between club membership and church membership. In club membership, the club serves the members, and the members ask the question, what do I get out of this? Because I'm part of this club, and I'm here to be served. What do I get out of this? It's a consumeristic mindset. That's club membership. Church membership is not about the club serves the members. It's about the members serve one another and serve Jesus Christ. And the primary question is not, what do I get out of this, but what do I give into this? How can I serve others? You know, if you have a church where every single person, every single believer is asking the question, how can I serve my fellow Christians and how can I serve Christ? That's a church you'd want to be a part of, isn't it? Where everybody has that mentality, where everybody is asking that question, because that brings unity. So we see that the purposes of God are to equip the saints, to unite the saints. Thirdly, we could say the purpose is to mature the saints. Verse 13, Paul says that God's purpose is that they would grow to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One of God's primary purposes is that the people of God would grow continually in Christian maturity. There's a real danger in the church when people aren't maturing in their faith. Not just because then people aren't progressing, but because immature people tend to act in immature ways, right? That's true in life. It's true spiritually too, though. Spiritually immature people tend to act in spiritually immature ways. You see this talked about throughout Scripture where, for instance, when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he chastises them because of their lack of spiritual maturity. And he implies that they should know better. They should have progressed further in their faith by now, but they haven't done so. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." In other words, he's saying, look, people, I should be able to talk to you like adults, and you're kind of like children. He's talking to this Corinthian church, which was so dysfunctional. He's saying, you haven't grown up. You haven't progressed spiritually. You find something similar in Hebrews 5:12, where the author of Hebrews says to the church, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." He's saying, by now, you've been Christians long enough that you should be teaching other people this stuff, and yet you still need somebody to give you the basics. And that's a problem. It's a problem. Still a problem in the church today and in the United States, where I think in American Christianity, where we have life very easy compared to the rest of the world, we tend to be more complacent in our faith, don't we? And the result of that can be that we don't take seriously the importance of pursuing Christ. And if we're not careful, that can be a very, very dangerous thing for the church. When we have spiritual immaturity in the church, that can cause a lot of problems. So Paul says that God's purpose is to equip the saints, to mature the saints, to unite the saints. And then the last part of this passage, I think he really tells us something about what's the end goal of all this. What is God's goal? What should the church look like if this purpose is actually being fulfilled? In a way, you could say that he's just talked about the importance of Christian maturity, but then the question we could ask is, well, what does maturity look like? What does a mature person look like in Christ? And he describes that here, and there are a few things we might notice. First of all, if we are maturing in the faith, we should be growing in truth. We should be growing in truth. Verse 14, Paul says, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." One of the things that we should not be swayed by is false teaching. A Christian should not be easily deceived, because a Christian is grounded in the truth. And when you're grounded in the truth, you won't be easily deceived. If you're not grounded in the truth, you will be easily deceived. He uses the analogy of a child. Why? Because children are gullible, right? I mean, I love when when one of my kids asks one of us, what are we eating for dinner? I love answering that question. Because I always say something like, well, I killed some squirrels in the backyard earlier, and we're going to grill them up and eat them. Maybe some of you, that's actually a reality at your house. I don't know. but they've heard that one enough now to not believe that. But the first couple times I said that, they kind of said, really? Are you serious? And I mean, you know, if I keep going long enough, your children are gullible. Then they'll believe you. That children are innocent and they don't know better, especially young children. They're easily deceived. Paul says that should not be true of a believer spiritually. A mature Christian should not be easily thrown off, should not be easily deceived by false doctrines, by deceitful schemes, by the false teachings of the world. It concerns me when I look at the state of American Christianity that study after study after study show that knowledge of Scripture is decreasing and biblical illiteracy is rising in American Christianity. And that doesn't bode well for the health of the church, because when we're not grounded in the truth, we are easily deceived, and that is not a reflection of Christian maturity. So we should be growing in truth, Paul says. That is one of the goals of maturity in the faith, and that is one of the things we should reflect. We should also be growing in Christ-likeness. Verse 15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I think that's an interesting image there, growing up into Christ. And I'm going to use the illustration again of a little child. Probably all of you at some point or another have seen a little child who dresses up in adult clothing. Can you picture that with me for a minute? You know, they put on adult clothes, and all of a sudden they've got big baggy pants that are like twice the length of their legs, and like a coat or a jacket that, you know, instead of hanging down to their waist, it's hanging down to their feet, and shoes that are like twice the size of their feet, or a hat that like hangs down over their half of their face. And you've all seen that, where a little child wears adult clothing. It's humorous, because when you look at that, you think, well, that child isn't grown up enough to really fit into those clothes, but you can picture that one day that child will grow bigger and bigger and bigger and will actually grow up into those clothes. Well, when Paul talks about this and he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, he's sort of saying we should be growing into Christ. When you're a Christian, you've put on a new set of clothes. You now have Christ's clothing, figuratively speaking, that covers you. And when you're first a Christian, you are relatively immature in the faith. But with each year that goes by, you're growing more and more into the image of Christ, so that the clothes fit, so to speak, so that you're reflecting more and more of the character of Christ and the mindset of Christ and the love of Christ as time goes by. If we have been a Christian for 20 years and we're still wearing baggy clothes, that's a bad sign. It's probably a red flag. And so we should ask ourselves, you know, am I becoming more like Jesus? One of the primary, I think, indicators of that is, do we follow his commands, and not just the ones that we find easy, but the ones that we find difficult? How do we respond when we face opposition, when we face persecution? And I was reflecting on this, and I was thinking about the fact that within American Christianity, in the past few decades, we've seen some major seismic shifts in American culture, to the point where big segments of American culture are not real friendly towards Christianity, at least as not as much as they used to be. And how do we respond to that, to a world that maybe once was more friendly toward the Christian faith and is increasingly more hostile toward the Christian faith? We were talking about this just recently during our Wednesday night Bible study. And, you know, I think some Christians have responded to that with anger. The response has been, well, the world is less friendly to me and to my values, so I'm going to get angry, and I'm going to scream at people, and I'm going to rail on the culture. And I would just ask, is that really reflective of the character and the qualities of Christ? When was the last time you saw somebody converted because you yelled loud enough at them? Or roasted them on Facebook? When's the last time you roasted somebody on Facebook and they said, oh, I'm going to convert to Christianity right now? Is anger a sign of growing in Christ-likeness? Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that the kind of quality that we're reflecting as Christians? Because that is what it looks like to grow in Christ's likeness. That's not easy. But the goal is growing in Christ's likeness, in becoming more and more like Jesus. So we see in this passage very clearly that we should be, if we're maturing as Christians, growing in truth, growing in Christ's likeness. I want to point out just one more, and that's that we should be growing in love. And you see the word love mentioned more than one time in this passage. Verse 15 says, rather speaking the truth in love. So here we see truth and love go together. You can't separate love from truth or truth from love. They go together. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Love. Love is foundational here. Love is one of the central characteristics of a disciple of Christ and is one of the characteristics that we should be growing in if we're maturing in Christ. After all, Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He responded very simply. He answered the question. He says, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second one. And so a simple question we should ask is, am I growing in my love for God, and am I growing in my love for my neighbor? And if I'm not, then no matter what else I might be doing, I may not be maturing in my faith. I mean, you go to the classic love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul goes so far as to say, if I do all these different things for God, and yet I have not love, I'm just what? I'm just a noisemaker. Because ultimately, I'm failing to reflect the core characteristic and quality of Jesus Christ, which is love. Jesus said, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we need to be growing in love, love for God, love for neighbors. These are the goals that God has. And so we could come back to the central question that I started with, which is, how does the church grow? Well, the secret is there is no secret. And the way the church grows is the same way the church has always grown, which is by following the biblical pattern of understanding and using God's gifts, committing to God's purpose, and living into God's goals. And if I were to summarize it, I would just say we have a corporate responsibility and we have an individual responsibility. And our corporate responsibility is that if we will grow as the body of Christ, we have to be serving one another and serving Christ and using the gifts that he's given us. And our individual responsibility is we have to pursue Christ in a life of discipleship, growing in maturity, growing in Christ's likeness, growing in love. And that may seem daunting, but I give thanks as I read this passage that it's not all up to us. Because if you read verses 15 through 17 again, it says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I don't know if you noticed there, but it says that Christ is the one who holds the body together. And it says that it is Christ that makes the body grow. And so, ultimately, as we seek to fulfill this calling, we don't look to ourselves, we don't depend upon ourselves, but we depend upon Christ, recognizing that he holds us together. And he won't just hold us together today. He's going to hold us together tomorrow and next year and the year after that. And if we ever worry, well, how do I know that the body of Christ will continue to grow and thrive? The answer is that it's Christ who makes the body grow. And as we depend upon him, he will fulfill that promise in us and in our churches until the day he comes again. So let's pray that he would help us to grow now. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we ask that you would continue to help us as we seek to live as your disciples. Lord, we know that we cannot do this on our own. We know that we need your strength, and we know that we need your help. And so we look to you and we depend upon you today. We turn our eyes to you, fixing our hope on you. And we do ask, Lord, that you would fulfill your purpose in us, that you would equip us, that you would unite us, that you would mature us so that we would be people who are growing in truth and growing in Christ's likeness, growing in love, and that each and every day we would be progressing in holiness so that we might grow closer to you and so that we might bear witness to a world that is desperately in need and that they would see who you have created us to be and that you would call more and more people into a saving relationship with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.